Abomination, blasphemer, glutton, sinner, liar. As the enemy stoops lower, love stands higher, higher and deeper, longer and wider. Healer, friend, teacher, provider. Yes, through it all, the light would still shine. Religion unmasked, hypocrites taken to task. Answers pondered, questions asked. Which is the greatest? Who is my neighbor? How should we pray? Who does God favor? Stories with truth, uncommon, uncouth. Forgive and let go, not a tooth for a tooth. Blessed are the meek, turn the other cheek. Find when you seek, forget not the weak. Yeast and trees, seeds and wheat. Pearls and coins, hands and feet. Law fulfilled, love complete. Yes, through it all, the light would still shine. Then storm clouds gather, blacker than black. 30 pieces of silver, a stab in the back. Betrayed, denied, condemned to die, a crowd's lie, a mother's cry, a son's why. Then one last breath and the father sighs. The light grows dim and begins to subside. On a lonely hill, scoffers jeer. Darkness dances and evil cheers. The earth grows quiet. Hope disappears. Will the light shine again, or is this the end? Then out of the vastness of eternal dark grows the faintest of hopes, the tiniest spark. And midst the silence, a voice can be heard. In the beginning was God, and God was the Word. In Him was life, and that life was the light. And to all who received it, it gave them the right to be children of the day, not the night. Darkness trembles at the sound of that phrase. First one day, then 2 days, then finally 3 days. Life begins to grow, evil begins to know. A stone begins to roll, and light begins to explode in a resurrection glow. Angels descend, every knee bends. A savior appears, the followers hear. Words of life, not dread. Why seek the living among the dead? For at just the right moment, in the fullness of time, into a world of darkness came a light that still shines.
Jesus, we are men and women, by your grace, engaged in the most amazing work there is on earth. That is to bring light into darkness. And we know that it's impossible for us to do apart from you. And so this morning, Jesus, we cling to you, the vine. And we know that fruit will produce only from our nearness to you and our new nature found in you. And so would you help us? Would you enable us? Would you make this church into a body, a place from which the light of Jesus shines brightly, fully, boldly? Would you move in the hearts of each beloved son, daughter, to make us bold for your kingdom? Make us faithful to what you have for us. God, I pray that as we are here together under your word, that we would recognize this as a special, a unique time where you bring your word to restore our souls, to encourage us where we are down, to give us focus and purpose, to help some to see their need for a Savior for the first time, this one who shined in the darkness and continues to shine today. Would you have your way in this place as we come under your word together? I pray that you would help the delivery of this morning, with all of its weakness and imperfection. Holy Spirit, carry it exactly to where you want it, into each heart in the way you want it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, children. If you haven't sneaked out yet with your teachers, go ahead and make your way out this morning. Snuck out, I think, is the proper word. I'm not sure. There. Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to see all of you this morning and to come together and worship the Lord. I hope you have a Bible because you need the Word of God for all of life. Would you take it and turn it to Mark chapter 4 as we continue our King and His Kingdom series together? That's on page 489. If you don't have a Bible, they're always on the counter back there, a welcome Bible from Crossway. If you've made us a part of your life this morning, would you go ahead and grab one of those Bibles and make that yours as a gift? And that's on page 489. You know, this is, it's almost like we've become a little bit numb to it. If you're probably in the community down in Florida, you're probably not so numb to 17 lives lost and to the violence and the darkness and the reality of sin unfurled again in a school shooting. And so we kind of have to bury your head in the sand to not know the pain and the difficulty and the suffering that comes from it, at least those 17 victims, their families, and countless others in the community who. And we kind of, as believers, we step back and we go, how do we deal with this? How do we answer this? And the answer is always the same for us. Yes, it's about a whole lot of things, of course, right? But it's mostly about sin unfurled and the only answer for that being Jesus, the light that still shines in the middle of the darkness. As dark and as black and as dark as it can get, Jesus continues to shine, and he brings us along as his sons and daughters to shine his message with him and for his glory in this world. And so as you deal with this in your life and in the culture, and as you hear this talked about, or you interact on social media or whatever, all that, make it about Jesus and make it about his gospel, right? And not about politics and all the other things that can go with it. And just speak through all of the clutter with the clarity of Jesus and to say, you know, it's pain and it's difficulty and it's misery and violence that's unfurled. Think of the life of Nicholas Cruz, who's a kid who's going to be in jail the rest of his life now. And it's because of choices and sin unfurled. We're no better than him in the eyes of God as sinners, right? And we each are desperate in need of Jesus. And so pray and make it about the gospel, amen? Make it about the real answer, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified, the one who is the light that still shines. It's interesting that the gospel just kind of gives us, really amazing, our purpose when the dark kind of comes in. And we continually hear from Jesus what we're called to do. And so we're in this series together, this brief section in chapters 4 and 5 of Mark for a few weeks, where Mark pulls together the teaching and the powerful works of Jesus. He pulls together these snapshots, and just some of them, not all of them, and he weaves these two pillars together, doesn't he? The words of Christ and the works of Christ, and he brings them together, and they unfold to announce to every onlooker, every listener, every person for every generation who would read this text or hear what it says, this is the King and his kingdom. He declares the nature of his kingdom, and then he proves the reality of himself as its king. And the question that comes from our text is, will you trust him? That's to the disciples who were there with him, right? And to every disciple who would follow thereafter, those Roman Christians who first heard this letter or this book written by the Gospel of Mark, who were under persecution and under suffering and difficulty, and they hear the reality of the king, the true king, not the emperor Nero, but Jesus, the true king, and they live boldly and they live brightly for Jesus Christ. Will you trust him? Will you follow him? Will you join him in this amazing adventure of taking his message, sowing it into the world, and shining it brightly for the sake of those who don't yet know him? Where we left off last week is that those who listen to this king, to those who listen to Jesus and his word that sow, they're pictured in chapter 4, verse 20, as that soft, fertile soil, right? That hears the word, that's the seed itself, accepts the word, and then what happens? Anybody just shout it out. What happens? It bears fruit, right? There's three parts to the salvation story. We hear the gospel, we accept it by faith because of God's grace in us, and then we bear fruit. We live it out in this life. All three parts are part of our DNA as true Christians. We produce 30, 60, 100 fold. That's what authentic faith, real genuine faith, does in the life of a person. Transforms them from a person who really hates the idea of a God who would be over them to rejoicing in that and then wanting to tell others who hate that idea all the more. And so we are his followers. That's the nature of his kingdom. As sure as he created seeds to sprout and cells to divide and life to just continue to spread out. I mean, just think about it. It's all around you, right? Even in the dead of winter, you can crack open a stick and see the green, or you can get a leaf, a dry leaf, and you can see its cells and how it works and how the water navigates to the inner parts, the outer parts of that leaf and make it nourished. And you know that. And you see life everywhere you go. It's all written in to the DNA that God has made. That the kingdom of God grows, it expands, it continues to spread across this earth, and Jesus promises that before the end comes, every tribe, tongue, and nation will hear of his glory in this world. And so now his disciples and us with him, them, are left with this question. Okay, then fruit bearing, like 30, 60, 100 fold, then what does that look like? And Jesus answers, it looks like three things. It looks like a lamp on a lampstand. It looks like a wheat crop that yields fruit. And it looks like a big old garden bush, a giant garden bush. In fact, the biggest one that there is in the garden. And we're called and we're privileged as true followers of this king. If that's you this morning, we're called. Here's our theme this morning. We're called to shine brightly and sow faithfully. To shine brightly and sow faithfully. Let me just pause for a second. Let me ask you, how does that terminology even hit you this morning? Shine brightly, sow faithfully. When you see those words up on the screen here this morning, do you feel maybe any inadequacy out there? Anybody feeling it? Anybody? Okay, just a few of you. You understand like how inadequate we are to do this incredible work of gospeling in the world? How about just a whole idea of, okay, oh no, here we go, another message challenging me to evangelize. You don't want to raise your hand on this one, probably not, right? Reach the lost. Oh no, here we go again. I'm going to be challenged to reach the lost. One of our pillars for the year, reaching the lost and running to the well. Or maybe a little bit of worry or fears that are associated with holding high the gospel of Jesus. Anybody with me this morning? Or am I just the only guy that kind of wrestles with this stuff? I think we all kind of wrestle with it all together. And so we want to see the Jesus who is the king that takes us out in this world this way and the power that he has. So how do you respond? Are you ready to let the word, the clear pictures that the king himself gives us of the nature of his kingdom, let those things and then woven into that his power and his goodness, let him bring it into who you are, right? And surrender and hear the reality of it. Because you know what? This king that you follow will never give you anything more than what? Than what? Finish that sentence for me. Okay? He will never give you anything more than what he is handling. Okay, the Bible never says that God will never give you more than what you can handle. It says he will never give you more than you can be tempted beyond, right? He says that, but he never tells you, I'm not going to give you anything that you can't handle. Because guess what? I can't handle each step that I take. In this life that I live to follow Christ, I can't handle the very next thing around the corner. Are you with me? Only Jesus can handle that. And so we're with the king, we're following him, and he's the one who accomplishes this. Even as Jesus teaches the growing nature of his kingdom and our participation in it, he gives these lessons. He's going to keep making it abundantly clear that he's the only king that can pull this off. He's going to go from these lessons that we're talking about today, and he's going to go take them into a boat, into a storm, where they're going to find out that the waves and the wind still know his name. The waves and the wind obey him. Like, think about this. When Jesus speaks, the waves and wind, the creation knows his voice. They know what to do when he says, shh, be quiet, right? And the sea levels out. He's going to show that he has sovereign dominion over even a legion, minions of Satan who would long to take down his kingdom, and they run away from him and to their own destruction because he's present. And he says, leave, go away. He shows that I've got complete dominion over every helpless, hopeless, painful situation. In fact, over life and death itself. And he's going to prove that he is the king who can pull this off. And he is the king who is with us in it always. And then we step back, we hold it out, and we look on at the completed gospel story. Like, we know we win, right? We know the end, that the Lamb who is on his throne will be worshiped for every generation, for all eternity, by multitudes of the nations across this land. We know that we win. We know that this king will be in his greatest dominion, in his highest place for all eternity. And so we are called and commissioned with Christ to shine brightly and to sow faithfully this message. So let's see how he teaches. Let's see how he does it. First, Jesus talks about a lamp and a lampstand, starting in verse 21. After the parable of the seed of the soils, verse 21 says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made known, made manifest. Nor is it anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ are focused on making known what is not known. It's light invading darkness. Where there's no way it can be seen, he wants to make it known. Of course, Jesus is the first lamp. He's the light of the world that still shines, right? What people have not been able to see, he has come to make it abundantly clear for anyone who has ears to hear. You have become his through repentance and faith in the forgiveness that he holds out. Colossians chapter 1 says, verse 13, "God delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." A domain is not just a place to hang out. A domain is a place where darkness has control. Where darkness, where evil, where the evil one himself is in control. And Jesus comes in. Remember, he's the man who goes into the strong man's house, plunders the strong man's house, and then takes back what is his. Transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14 of Colossians 1, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus is obviously showing himself to be the one true light that has come into the world. But as he's gathered his disciples around, he is also saying, I want that light to shine where? Through you. And you're going to take this message, I'm going to empower you, and you're going to go out of the world and continue to shine it for every generation. And aren't you thankful the first disciples were obedient and empowered by the Spirit? Because that's why we're here today, church, because they shined the light of the gospel and we received it. This explains 30, 60, 100 fold. Well, Jesus is explaining what he meant by 30, 60, 100-fold with more parables, what it is to bear fruit. It's the impact of the world being planted in fertile soil. This is why Jesus keeps saying, verse 23 says here, he repeats what he said in verse 9. If anyone has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. That's why he started this whole section off in chapter 4, verse 3 with, "Behold, listen to me, pay attention." Because if you hear, you truly hear and receive, then this is what's going to happen. You're going to bear fruit. Because it's the king's plan. It's going to happen. This kind of productivity, there's going to have to be a continual receptiveness to the seed, right? As it continues to get woven into us and planted in us so that we might bear fruit in our lives. Look at how he drives it home. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear." Again, that's a fourth time, right? "Listen up. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." What's Jesus saying? Sounds a little bit like a riddle, doesn't it? Kind of like, I've been looking at some of your faces like, what was that? What did he just say? There are the haves and there are the have-nots, right? By God's grace, we want to be the haves. Right, the ones who listen receptively and the seed goes in and it goes deep and it grows. This idea, let me explain a little bit, of measure, it refers to the heart and the attitude with which we receive the gospel, we receive the message, we receive the word. What's it like? Clear understanding as a result of careful and humble listening yields more, what? Clear understanding. And it's just this beautiful, wonderful cycle of growth, right? In the halves. It's an exponential kind of wonderful cycle of believing and trusting. And when you do, and when you surrender, when you open your eyes, then guess what? Jesus is going to give you all the more. You're going to see more. It's going to become more clear. But if you're the have-nots, on the other hand, if you're the one who rejects the message, trusts your own resources, think, I kind of got this wired, I can do this on my own, like the Pharisees, Jesus isn't going to give you more. Right? He's saying in the midst right here that if you close off your heart, you're the have-nots, even what little perception you might think you have, guess what? That's going to go away too, because you've not surrendered. You've not softened your heart like the fallow, fertile soil. Now, this is a sobering warning. It's a sobering warning from Jesus going back again to the soils and how receptive they are, the soil of the heart. Like, how does it receive? Is it fertile and fruitful, or is it hard, shallow, full of thorns, distractions? That's why this whole thing, he continues to call them to listen carefully. The question here is even, I think, of echoes of Proverbs 3, where do you lean on your own understanding? Do you lean on your own understanding like the religious leaders here? They're the ones standing in analysis of Jesus. And he's saying they're the have-nots. They're the ones whose hearts are hard, and whatever they think they might have, it's just going to go away. They're not going to understand it. Or are you under the seed of the word? Are you under the seed, surrendered to what Jesus has? Are there areas of life where you're going, I want to obey here, but over here I'm not quite comfortable with this one, so I'm gonna keep doing my life this way over here, but I'll come under the word over here because this is comfortable for me. Jesus says, I want you under the seed, I want you under the word altogether. Here's the tension, okay? Here's the tension right here. If you're standing, think of it in any way, if you're standing in critical evaluation of the truth, if you're weighing what Jesus says versus your own perspective, if you're even thinking that way, there's a danger here. Or worse yet, if you're standing over it and concluding that your perspective is better for you, that you think you can kind of stay on this path over here and just keep doing it your own way, when Jesus is clear he wants you to surrender to him, then any understanding that you might think you have is just going to continue to go away until you surrender to him. It's like chasing the wind, literally. When it comes to understanding Jesus and the abundant life that he gives, you're walking around going, hey, these people are talking about joy and peace and the abundant life. And I see when they get down or discouraged or they have a rough week, they've got somewhere to go. And I don't understand that. I don't get it. It's because if we've surrendered to Christ, he gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He gives us all that we could possibly need. It's like running on a treadmill, you know? If you exercise, do you like running on a treadmill, or do you like being outside and going somewhere? Like, it's exertion without ever getting anywhere. Like walking in the dark. Like, how many of you have like a strategically placed coffee table in the dark that just will hit you right in the shin every time if you don't know where you're going? That's what this is like. It's like walking through with eyes covered, and it's going to bring pain and difficulty. And it will always elude you. Like, you're sitting there thinking, okay, I've heard another message today, and I'm like, oh, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to see it. Oh, there it is. Oh, no, there it's not. It's not going to be clear until there is surrender completely, fully. That's what faith is, to throw our lives at the mercy of Jesus. He's a good king, isn't he? He can run your life and my life way better than we can. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Until you've truly surrendered in faith to Christ, become the receptive soil. That's the part where you accept it, right? You trust it, you accept it. And as he works it in your heart to soften it, you welcome his abiding truth to wonderfully invade your life and take over. And then guess what? You have purpose, you become fruitful. 30, 60, 100-fold. So think about this, church. Those of you who would say, I have surrendered to Christ, I'm his, I'm following him. If my life is about shining the light for his glory, if that's what I draw breath for, sowing the seed of the word, making known that which is not known, make it known, bearing fruit in the kingdom, then I have got to seek the king to keep getting the seed of the word, his gospel, shining in me. put it this way, very simply, shining brightly comes from filling up fully. Shining brightly comes from filling up fully. And so we run to the well daily. That's why this is one of our themes, because we know that mission flows out of crying out to God and his faithfulness and his word and what he has to give to us and filling us up full. And so we run, we pour over the word of the gospel day to day to fill up for life and mission. And we come here each week ready to listen, right? To dial in. Let me ask you a question. Did you get a good night's rest last night? Did you make it a priority to get to bed at a decent hour? Now, I'm not trying to lecture anybody, but at some point, we got to all grow up and say, hey, if I get to bed at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm not going to be restful in the morning to serve and to hear the word and to get what God has for me. And this isn't just my opinion. The wisest man in the world ever, Solomon, said, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Guard your steps. Draw near to the house of God to do what? What does he say? To listen. Don't draw near to go like get what you can and get entertained, but draw near to listen to what he has for you. And so we should be coming in, right? Did you pray on your way in? Lord, give me the eyes and the ears and the heart to receive what you have in your word for me today. Not as information gatherers. We're not here to just stuff in more information, but those who are called to pass on the truth, to bear fruit. You listen a whole lot more differently as an information gatherer versus one who is called to speak the word to others, don't you? Like if you, students, just think about this. If you never had to reproduce the information you were giving, you never were called to task, never had to give an account on a test or a essay or anything else, you would listen a whole lot differently. In fact, I know you do. I was there, right? You listen a whole lot differently. If it's, hey, is this going to be on the test? Right? That's the question, right? Is this going to be on the test? And well, Jesus says it's always on the test, and I'm here with you to see it bear fruit in life. And so listen as one who's fertile and fruitful, ready to receive the word so that it passes on, it produces from you. And God will be faithful to fill us up, won't he? He'll plant the seeds deep. He's the one leading us to shine bright the truth of the gospel. So see, we become sowers with Jesus, and he seems to say here, right here, that we're going to be just astounded at how he does this thing, how he builds the kingdom. Look at the next picture. It comes in a second one, similar to the lamb. Jesus says it's like a sower and his seed. Starting at verse 26, this is the picture of the harvest that will come as Jesus empowers us to put the lamp on a stand. Verse 26, and he said to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Isn't it amazing right there? I mean, Paul could have even been hearing these words of Jesus when he said, neither the one who plants or waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Right? So Jesus is God is the one who gives the growth. And here the emphasis is on the confidence that we can have as it's sown. It's not as much on the activity of sowing as it is on the confidence. His disciples' role in his kingdom, our call, our joy, is to be faithful sowers with him. And check it out. Did you notice that as he says this, it's the growth of God's kingdom goes way beyond the control and the understanding of the sower, of the farmer in this picture. Right? Every single step of the way from the first little blade to the full crop, he doesn't know how it happens. In fact, the text even pictures him as going to bed, waking up, going to bed, waking up, going to bed, waking up, and there's the crop. Like, what happened? It's there. Jesus does the work, right? He accomplishes it. What confidence this would give. And look at verse 29. This is a promise. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain and the ear, that's the full crop. Verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because what? The harvest has come. What confidence we can have as we go out. The harvest is going to come. The reality of people hearing the message, receiving the seed and seeing it bear fruit. What courage it would give to his first disciples, what courage it would give to those Roman Christians who under persecution first heard this message, and what courage it can give to us today. The harvest will come, but not to worry. It's certainly not up to you, farmer. It's not up to you. I think that's fantastic news. Don't you? You should too. You should think that's great news. God causes the growth. It's the truth that frees me up, and I think even drives me to shine brightly and so faithfully. If it was up to me, I'd be like huddled in a corner somewhere and say, no, don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to say something that's good enough to see a life transformed. There's no way I can do that. But God can. This king can. It's the creator and the recreator of hearts that yields the crop 30, 60, 100 fold. We can't ever forget that, church. That is what will drive us out into the world, believing that Jesus will make it happen. You know, in my own life, Trish and I together, we've been thinking about this, and we've seen a need to get a whole lot more intentional about our witness in the world. Like get around unbelievers. Like get into the world. And some people can just go into situations and just pop into relationships. And I don't know, that's kind of a unique person usually. And we're not quite like that. We have to work on it and figure it out. And so we've had a strong conviction lately, not guilt, or not a burden because, you know, I'm failing at reaching the lost, but a joyful gratitude as God's servants. This is one of our best discussions last week at Life Group as we just try to unfold a little bit more of the word. Just a joyful gratitude to serve. I was just struck afresh that I could have been any one of those other three soils. Could have been there, but God came in and softened my heart, and my King, Jesus, made the soil of my heart soft and receptive. And there's nothing in me that feels, even right now, like I would do that on my own. And so what a joy it is to shine that and sow the gospel joy onward, outward. Figure out how to engage all the more in God's gospel plan. So here's what we decided in our lives, and you can think about how it might work out in your life. You can start with just taking some invitations and go, hey, come to church. Do you love your church? Do you love the time that we have together here in song and the word and fellowship? And just go out and put this in someone's hands. Say, hey, come and join us, you know? Here's what we decided to do. And I'm anxious about this, right? You pray for us. I'm anxious about the time, how it might go, what might happen. What we decided to do is placed an order for 500 invitations to send out into my neighborhood, to walk around and to hand out to people. Like go as far as that 500 invitations will take me, and whatever 200, 500, whatever it might be. And they're invitations simply to read the Bible. Like what can I do? Like but let the word of God be opened and let it speak in our world. The fruit that I've seen of salvation in my life is from hearing and seeing people read the Bible and all of a sudden they're presented with who Jesus is and how they need to submit to him. I've done no convincing of people to get saved. And so we're going to do this. We're going to go, and we were talking the other day, my wife and I were, and we're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to walk around and hand out invitations. I don't feel that in my soul right now. Anybody else with me? Right? Okay, but we're going to do it, and I'm doing this publicly so you can hold us accountable. And all it says on the card is there interest? Is life hard? Are you facing questions, difficulties? Would you like to see how the Bible might speak to you? Any interest at all? And if we get one person or we get five, whatever it may be, and then I put on the back an email address, is letitspeak2018@gmail.com. And you email me, and we'll get together. Now, some of you might go, that's crazy. That'll never happen. Nobody's going to email you. But I want to believe that God's working on some people in my neighborhood. And so if this resonates with you, you want to join me in this, let me know. And I'll get you in on the email address and the invitations. It costs about $70 to get 500 invitations, really nicely done, and to pass them out to people and to see what God has. And then you just open up the Gospel of John. You read it every couple weeks together, and you just let it speak. Just let it talk. And do you have to have all the answers for all the questions that come up? Absolutely not. And so my life group is graciously holding me accountable. In fact, we were talking last week, and one of the guys in the group goes, hey, whatever happened about that idea of giving invitations out in your neighborhood? I'm like, yeah, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. And so we're on it, and we're trusting the Lord to continue to make us more and more intentional about the gospel in our lives. We have so many things that discourage us and distract us, don't we? so many things and so many excuses that we make. Yeah, but I don't have time for this or that. Like, I think that God, if he's put you on a mission and you choose to prioritize the time and the mission, he's going to honor that, and he's going to make you effective in the other things that you have to be about. Pray for a bigger view of God's kingdom plan. Remember his love for you. Remember that this king and his everlasting kingdom, this giant kingdom, global kingdom, is behind every step that you take on mission, in conversation with people who need Jesus. That's why in the month of March, our life groups, we're going to focus on, again, yearly, we're going to do this. We're going to focus on helping people understand how to give their testimony, their grace story, and share the gospel in 3 to 5 minutes with others. Not as a bait and switch, but as you're genuinely in relationships with people. How do you talk about Jesus? How do you get into their lives and sow the seed as much as God would have it? And so as we challenge one another to press on in kingdom work, the sower goes with us, right? The first sower, capital S, goes with us. And praise God, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. Be faithful to shine the light. Be faithful to sow the seed. Find creative ways. Let your mind wander on creative ways to get the gospel out in your world. And some of them might be people right next to you right now. And you've got enough wrapped up in just investing in that person. Praise God. Stay at it. But what about the even bigger picture here? Shining and sowing. That's two of the ways that we become fruitful. 30, 60, 100-fold. Now Jesus has got a third picture that shows the focus on eternity, the victory that we know that we have as we go forward in courage and in confidence. This is what we get from the mustard tree. The mature tree is the focus. Most of the time you hear it's the parable of the mustard, what? Seed. But it's actually the tree that's the focus in the picture that Jesus gives in verse 30. Look what he says. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? What's another picture I can give you? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes the larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade. Now, this is the picture of kingdom growth as the king's shiners and sowers go out. Jesus is saying it is going to grow from insignificant to every tribe, tongue, and nation. The tree here is not a tree in the truest sense, but a bush or a shrub, especially the black mustard seed that is found more in the Middle East. It becomes the largest of all the garden shrubs or garden bushes. The reality of it is Jesus is not saying this is the smallest of every seed ever, but he's saying this is the smallest one you actually put in the ground and you sow it into the ground and you let it grow. So it's a tiny little seed. Let me get one out here for you. Everybody see that? Can you see that? If I pass it around, Cody, catch that and pass it around. Did you? Well, okay. He missed it here. Micah, catch this. Come on, Butterfingers. Catch it. What's the problem? He actually recovered that over there. Of course you can't see it. Why? Because it's tiny. It's insignificant. In their culture, it was actually became a parable for that which was weak and insignificant. That's why Jesus later on says, your faith is like a mustard seed. If you have just a tiny bit of faith, I would just blow this kingdom wide open. Right? You just have, just believe, just trust. And of course, you can't see this because it's so tiny. And so it represents something tiny, insignificant. But the seed grows into the largest of all plants, 10 to 15 feet with a main trunk that's more like a tree than it is a bush. And it can support the weight of birds. It says the plant grows and it spreads kind of uncontrollably. In fact, it can be kind of annoying in the Middle Eastern culture. Sometimes the mustard bushes kind of take over and they'll push out all other plants. And that's where, for us, we don't want to be obnoxious, right, and push out other plants. But the kingdom will push out darkness, won't it? And shine the light. All from the size of a tiny grain, of a seed that's tiny, represents what seems to be weakness and what seems to be apparent insignificance that's going to grow into ultimate power and dominion. It's no wonder the master teacher picked this to illustrate his picture. to picture his kingdom. Because Jesus came in weakness, but his power will be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came as this little baby, but he's going to return again on a white horse, on his thigh written, "This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And out of his mouth will come a sword, smiting the nations who will not surrender to him. He will win. The testimony of Christ began with 12 regular men, one of them who rejected Jesus, one of them who denied Jesus, one who turned him in to the authorities. And these 12 men, one of them replaced by Matthias, Judas replaced by Matthias, would be the foundation of every church that exists on the earth today. Mustard seed kingdom. Mustard seed bush. Think about this. The king was born out of the sovereign preservation of one race, but it's a message that will go to how many races? Every single one of them. Every little tribe on the earth will hear the message of Jesus. The truth of the gospel itself is a foolish message to those who think themselves wise. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. How do you get life from eternal from the death of a king? How do you get that? It makes no sense. Until you realize that you, and death on a cross no less, until you realize that you should have been there. And that Jesus, the Lamb of God, took your place on the cross and his blood was shed for you. And then Paul says, this is so amazing to me. If you put your faith in Christ, he says, you were actually there and you died with him. You went to the grave and then you raised with him to walk in the newness of life. If you put faith in Christ, that's what happens when you receive the word and begin to bear fruit. Even the resurrection, the event on which the entire message of the kingdom hinges, was relatively quiet compared to the impact that it had in this world. An impact that would spread again to every tribe, tongue, and nation. An impact that would grow a kingdom so big, the birds of the air can nest in its shade. The imagery of this great tree right here, or this great bush, is commonly understood description of a large or powerful empire. Jesus is likely drawing on a couple of different pictures from the Old Testament, one that might be from Ezekiel 17, speaking of the restored kingdom of Israel. Listen to this description. Israel is being restored, and God says, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out. One little sprig, one little twig, I will break it off from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it," listen to this, "will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree, bring high the low tree, dry up the green and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, I will do it." This is the one, friends, who has put his privileged mark on our lives to join him in the most amazing work there is to do on earth, to shine brightly and to sow faithfully. He gives us all the confidence necessary to charge into darkness with the light held high on a stand. Not timidly walking into darkness as if it's going to overcome us, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, the darkness. We go with him. He goes with us. Courage to sow the seed and trust that God's growing it. Actually, even while we sleep, he's growing it. We wake up and we're going, "What happened? God produced fruit." When you know that's your king, then without question, he will be victorious. When you know that the kingdom you fight for will reign over all other kingdoms, when you know that nothing will bring that kingdom to an end, then you and I will grow in our boldness and our courage for telling others about it. Really, it's simple. The bigger view of our king and his kingdom, the more we will be delighted and joyful and passionate about engaging in it, in all that is necessary to bear fruit. Finally, Mark sums this section up this way. It says, "And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." Again, just the grace of Christ bringing them along as much as they were able to handle it. And at times they don't believe, and he indicts them for their unbelief, and he charges them on again. Verse 34, "And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." See, the king knew their need for growing faith, and so he just keeps unfolding more and more pictures. Many such parables that he showed them. And then following all the lessons, it's into a boat, it's into a storm, where Jesus shows them again who exactly he is and the dominion he has over all creation. The wind and the sea obey him. It's like, okay, it's laboratory time. Like, out of the classroom, into the field, start to do some work studies and see what's going on with the king, into the lab of life itself. But from the time that Jesus started in chapter 4, verse 1, where he began to teach again by the sea, and chapter 4, verse 35 or 34 right here, when he said, "Let us go across to the other side," there's 10 different parables that he taught. These four, and then there's six more in Matthew. And next week, Brent Logan is going to take a detour into Matthew with you as a part of this King and Kingdom series together. Probably many more parables. It says here, many such parables. All of them in this context are focused on the nature and the activity of the kingdom of God, the power, the purpose, the reality of who Jesus is. Who's going to be in? Who's going to be out? How will it grow? Who will hear? Who will not hear? Who will desire the kingdom? Whose hearts will be hardened and turn away? What will be the things that stand in the way? What are the consequences of rejecting the kingdom? What are the rewards of embracing his kingdom? All of these many things Jesus teaches his true followers, who will go about then building the kingdom once he leaves and sends them another helper, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's you and me today, Christian. That's us today, disciples who make disciples. And so our prayer out of this, from start to finish, it should be something like, "Lord Jesus, just give me a receptive heart to the gospel. Give me a receptive heart so that I might live a productive life in the kingdom of God." Jesus didn't call us to sign up for just cheap, easy grace, where we get all the benefits of what he gives us, but then we don't live this life in a purpose for him. And we just go about our careers and our own schedules and our own calendars with no kingdom focus in our lives. That's not salvation. Salvation is hear, accept, and church what? Hear, accept, and bear fruit. Let's do it again. Hear, accept, and bear fruit. That's salvation. That's the salvation work. I'm not saying, I'm going to be careful there. I'm not saying that you bear fruit in order to then be saved. Like, do the works, and then Jesus will save you. It's that when you get a hold by God's grace of this incredible message where you have forgiveness and grace lavished upon you, you cannot help but get out there and tell others, shine brightly and so faithfully. And so as a church body, we've got to stay desperate for God to keep our hearts soft and humble and receptive to the seed of the word so that we might be that fourth soil, right? Constantly. We may show up as that one that yields a crop 30, 60, 100-fold. What will that look like in your life this week? What's one way it will manifest itself? One person you might speak to, one way you might grow, one thing you might shed light on for another as the Spirit enables you. Imagine what God might do to bring light into darkness through a church like this, the whole group, everybody here who is a follower of Christ, joyfully surrendered to his purposes in life. Imagine what God might do. As we delight to obey, we can only anticipate exciting God glory. I mean exciting in the most genuine kind of way, God glorifying kingdom building seasons ahead. He is Lord, he has spoken, and he will do it. So Jesus, we ask for your help. We are desperate as men and women to be engaged in your kingdom. All the more, we don't want to go into another week of just living this life of ease and comfort. And we want to know the peace that only comes from being right with you through Jesus, our Savior. And we want to bear fruit. We want so desperately to be used of you in relationships within the church, as we minister to one another and as we speak the message of light to each other. And as we go out into our world, and neighborhoods and workplaces and our family members and clubs that we're part of and hobbies that we partake of, Lord, would you put the right people right next to us so that we might speak the gospel of Christ to them, that we might shine brightly and so faithfully. Do a work through us, God, as we continue in your gospel, the completed story of what Jesus has accomplished. Would you drive the seed deep into our hearts, make our hearts soft and fallow, and make the word reproduce from us. We ask for your help, and we delight to be your servants. Would you lead us into this next week for your glory? In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together.